Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
Can't undo things, but God can take things that have happened in your life and He can redeem them so that they become testimony. God will use those things in your life so that those who go through what you've gone through, those who think there is no hope, they can look to someone like you. And they ask the questions, can this be done? I have no hope. And you can inspire hope into them. Not because I think it can. I believe it can. I believe it.
Women were the first people to see Jesus after the resurrection. And as we will learn in today's lesson from Pastor Troy, their story describes the redemptive character of our Lord. God has a way of using our past failures to inspire hope in others. So allow God to make a masterpiece of your life that showcases His glory. Now make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information as well as how you can receive a free copy of this broadcast. Now here's Pastor Troy with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
You had to have men. Okay, did any men see this? Were any men there? But see, for the authors to agree that women were there and were the ones to see this, well, you've either got to be telling the truth or you're a fool. Because they wouldn't receive this. Yeah, Mary and who saw it? Mary and Mary. Women? Yes, but they told the men, so women. And it would have never been believed. That would have been the big excuse. So the gospel writers were not trying to make up a story. They were telling the facts. And it's easy for us to miss that when we see the women were the ones who showed up first and who bore the testimony. They were the last to see the grave closed. They were the first to see that it was open. But it really speaks volumes to the validity that this is true. This is a genuine writing of what happened. And I love that he uses women because it's almost redemptive when you consider back in the garden. It was a woman who was first deceived so that sin was spread through the world. And now the very first witness would be a woman. Man, God is so good in His ability to redeem. I don't know what you've done in your past. I don't know what you think maybe can't be overcome. Yes, it can't be undone. You can't undo things, but God can take things that have happened in your life and He can redeem them so that they become testimony. God will use those things in your life so that those who go through what you've gone through, those who think there is no hope, they can look to someone like you. And they ask the questions, can this be done? I have no hope. And you can inspire hope into them. Not because I think it can. I believe it can. I believe it. But you can say, I know it can. I believe it. I believe in Him. And it's not because I just believe words on a page, but it's alive. He is alive. And here's what He did in my relationship. Here's what He did at my work. I got fired for no reason. This job that I thought I had so much money, so much income, and I got fired. I thought my life was over. And I got another job that made a lot less. But I'm thinking, Lord, what are you doing? I can't live on this. So we went through this counseling. We did this and we downsized and all this stuff happened. And all this to say, I am the man I am today. Because of what God has done. There's testimony after testimony after testimony. Witnesses just like that. That God takes something that you think is bad, you think is harmful or too hard to overcome, and He works in it. If there's a willing heart, He works in it. And He works something beautiful. There's hope. If you have Christ at all, there's always hope. And Mary had their hope in Jesus. God is setting up the resurrection. He's setting it up good too. He's giving Himself every disadvantage. But the biggest, not even according to devoted disciples. Let's read it. It's verse 62. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. So the next group that God uses to set up the resurrection are these deceived fools, the chief priests and Pharisees. God can even use those who don't want to be used by God. This is the day that follows the day of preparation. In other words, it's the Sabbath. Mark makes that clear to us, that it's the Sabbath day. Jesus is buried the night before, but it hits these guys. Wait a minute. Okay, we got rid of him. He's dead. We don't hear this Son of God thing anymore. Disciples look pretty discouraged. Tails tucked. They walked off. But He did say that I'm going to be raised. So just in case they get it in their own minds that they want to make it look like He's raised, we need to do something about this. So they go to Pilate and say, "You know, can we set some guards? Because we don't want this to happen. I mean, this last deception would be greater than the first." It's funny that these guys call Jesus a deceiver, and they're the ones plotting all the deception. It's like deceivers, liars, don't see it in themselves. You know, if you have to lie, there's something wrong with it. There's something wrong. Let's say I go home after work. Let me take a realistic type of situation, not from my life. I'll use John's life. No, I don't know if this happened with John either, but let's say you go and you're driving home, you stop at the store, you buy something that's more than your wife would allow or be happy with. Okay. A little more. I know she wouldn't be thrilled with this, but it's we want it. So you buy it. And you go home. "Oh, wow, how much was it?" You take the receipt. "Well, it was on sale. It was $40. You know, it was actually like $80. $40. $40. I saw those the other day. Yeah, there was a sale." So now you're in. You're lying. And so the reason that this is so bad is because you're a deceiver. You're lying, and you're doing something probably that God didn't want you to do. Otherwise, the doors would have been open for you to do it. There'd be that freedom. I can do this. "Oh, my wife said if they're $80, go for it." They're $80. That's truth. You can walk freely in the truth. But whenever you have to start deceiving, talk, you know, hiding things, stretching the truth, that's called lying. And there's something wrong with it. Whenever you have something to hide, there's something wrong. The scripture says the truth. You will know the truth. The truth will make you free. Jesus said, "I came to bear witness to the truth." You guys are all deceived. You bought into the lie that's causing you to live for this world. But there's something beyond this that you're to live for, and I came to tell you that. He told Pilate that he came to bear witness to the truth. Pilate said, "What's truth?" That's a worldly mindset. But there is truth, and Jesus came to bear witness of it. But these guys are deceiving. They're deceiving others. They've manipulated. And yet they call Jesus the deceiver. They can't point to one instance where he deceived, but they can't see it in themselves. I think it's very interesting that people who do deceive and lie don't trust people, because they know, I take advantage of people, I lie to people, so I don't trust people. So when people tell me, I don't trust people, I go, well, I don't trust you. So don't tell me that. I don't trust you, Pastor. Oh yeah? Well, let's go. No. That's why I have big elders. Just for that. So here are these guys. They are the deceivers. They refer to Jesus as the deceiver, that his last deception will be greater than the first. What's the first deception? That he claimed to be the Son of God. They didn't believe that. If that was a deception, it was a good one. It was a very good one. Because let's look at his credentials. Walked on water. That's a pretty good one. Have you ever tried that? Maybe I'm the only fool here, but I've tried it. You know, not since I was an adult. I was a kid. But, you know, you just, how did Jesus do that? I can't get it to happen. It just doesn't happen. Calming a storm, I've tried that one too. I tried to move mountains. I was in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Move, mountain, move! You know, maybe I don't have enough faith, but it didn't move. I thought it moved, but it was the horizon, because I was driving. The horizon was, oh, it moved! No, that was just the cloud. Then there's the healing of the lame and the leper and the blind. And he did some of that right in front of them. That sounds like a pretty good resume, especially when you read this is exactly what the Messiah was going to do. I mean, wasn't that what he told John's disciples when they came? Are you really the one? John wants to know. I mean, he's in prison. He's risking his head here. So are you really the one, or should we look for another? He says, see for yourself. The blind see. I mean, the credentials. I'm performing them. I'm doing them. I'm fulfilling them. He cast out demons. And, oh, this was a good one. He raised the dead. So, I would tend to believe this man. Of course, the big one that they hated was that he rode in one day on the colt, actually receiving the praises of the people. They tried to silence him. Jesus, silence your disciples. You hear what they're saying? Calling you like a king or some royal person. Jesus said, if they should be silent, the rocks would cry out. I am that person. I am the Messiah. So they say that that first deception, him being the Messiah, it would be outdone if he were to be, if they faked a resurrection. So they have Roman guards posted, and they have the stone sealed, not just rolled in the way, but sealed. There would have been at least two Roman guards because of the way Rome established their guards. There was an accountability partner. So there was at least two. Some commentators, theologians, say that there could have been 16, some even more. But there was more than one, for sure. And so they're there to make sure no one steals the body and that the grave is kept throughout that time period. Also, the seal was put on there, which was melted wax. They had a way of melting wax, and it would stick. They could even stick their documents with this stuff. So they would seal it on both sides, on the side of the stone and on the side of the wall, the cave, the mouth of the cave, and they would put the wax in there. They would put a string or a real thin rope into the wax so that it would dry there. And then in the wax, they would put a seal that they were given that other people didn't have. They knew how they placed the string. They knew the shape of the wax when they put it on there. They knew the details of the fact that it was sealed. So someone couldn't just come in and mess with this cave and expect not to be found out, at least not for someone to say this was tampered with. So it was that secure. Joseph and Nicodemus fulfilled prophecy. The two Marys confirmed prophecy. The religious leaders denied prophecy. So here's this tomb, sealed, guarded, high security because of the fears of the religious leaders. And yet, in their attempts to deny the resurrection, they actually provide stronger evidence for it. Because now there are witnesses, guards, to make sure that no wrongdoing was done. Jesus' body was not stolen or taken. He didn't get up and go, "Oh man, I'm not really dead," and walk out. There was a resurrection. And God used his own enemies to establish the security that would cause it to be that undeniable. Everything was stacked up against Jesus. But Jesus wasn't deceiving. That's the point here in all of this setting up of the resurrection. Jesus was not deceiving. God was not deceiving. He was resurrecting. The resurrection is a fact. It's like Elijah. If you remember the story of Elijah, when he was taking on the prophets of Baal, and he kept waiting, "All right, let's see if God accepts your offering or your God does anything." And they were doing all they could to please their gods and have them do something. You know, "Move the pencil, do something for us." So they were cutting themselves and doing everything, dancing. And finally, Elijah says, "Okay, let's see if my God's real then." And he said, "In fact, let's give God a disadvantage. Let's take the sacrifice. Let's take the offering and get it really wet. We know it's got to burn up, right? So let's get it really, really, really wet. Put water around it. Put water all over it. Drench it, drench it, drench it some more, drench it some more." And he says, "Okay, now if you are God," and God showed himself to be real. God was setting up the resurrection to show that it was real. It was a genuine resurrection. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, though many question them, they're a fact. He's alive. They're still looking for bones. They'll probably find bones and things that'll be disproven, but they're trying to disprove the resurrection of Jesus. The question is not, did Jesus live or did Jesus die on the cross? There's no question that Jesus was a historical figure and that he did die on the cross. There's no question there. So to believe that he existed is, you defy not only biblical history, but just history. So the question is, why did he die on the cross? And the answer the Bible gives is to seek and to save the world from their sin. At Zacchaeus' home, Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." We studied Jesus' death. Now we've looked at his burial. But the question is this. You know, in looking at his death and burial, who was it that was responsible for crucifying Jesus? Judas? Because Judas was the one who ratted on him. Was it Pilate? Pilate was the man who had the authority to release him. I would have gone with, if these were my choices, the religious leaders, because they were the ones that manipulated the situations. They manipulated everything. I don't trust manipulators. No, I'm just kidding. You didn't catch me, huh? And then there was the whole nation. Is it the whole nation's fault? Well, here's the answer. You. You're the reason. Me also. Include me. See, in John chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, we read, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now let me just explain that real quick before we move to the verse 15. The serpent that he's talking about being lifted up was when Moses was to lift up this emblem that God told him, put the serpent on the rod, on the staff, and lift it up. And he told the people who were being judged by God because of their grumbling and their complaining that they were being bit by vipers, snakes, serpents. And they were dying. So he told Moses, here's the cure. Put this serpent and lift it up so that the people can look at it. And if they look at it by faith, they won't die. What's so deep about that picture before we finish reading that verse or that text is you think, why a serpent, Lord? Why put a serpent up there? Because the serpent represented the sin that was judging them. It represented that which was biting them. And so it was the serpent. Jesus saying, I am lifted up like that serpent. See, Jesus became like the snake, the sin. He became the sin. And he was lifted up so that all who would just look at him. I mean, it takes faith to go, look at the serpent. Look at the serpent and not die. That makes no sense. It's too easy. But that's what God said. And those who look by faith were saved. And Jesus says then, in verse 15, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life as the Son is lifted up. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We saw how the Lord set up the resurrection. He set it up. There were some things to do. There were some things he needed to manage and work out before the resurrection to assure that the resurrection would be undeniable. Because, I mean, it's true regardless of whether we believe it or not, but he wants us to believe. And so he set it up in such a way that it would be undeniable. It's sad that people, even when they know the truth, will still live a lie. I have family members who are liars. Not my immediate family. Not my kids or my wife. Let's explain that. I mean, distant family members. Not my immediate family, although my kids get caught in some lies here and there. But I have family members, extended family members, who are liars. And what I mean is, they lie a lot. And I hate it. I hate not being able to trust someone. And not we don't always not trust people because we are not ourselves honest, because we've been lied to so many times that I don't trust, that we don't trust people. But lies, why live a lie when the truth that God wants you to live out in your life is so much better? And you don't have to hide. You don't have to remember what you said. You don't have to carry the weight and add another lie to the first lie. You can live honestly. So instead of going to the store and seeing the $80 item and saying, well, I just want it, compulsive buying, and you buy it and then you lie about the price, why not do the honest thing? You can call home, hey, it's $80. I really want to buy it. That's the honest truth. No. All right, there we go. God's sovereign, right? God's in control. Scripture talks about even the king. The heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. He can get a yes if he wants a yes from anybody. He released the children of Israel from Pharaoh. So don't think your spouse or your boss or anyone else is controlling your life because you're in agreement to work together, whether it's their employer, your employee, or your husband and wife, and you're not in agreement about the $80 purchase. Trust God. We'd spend a lot less money. We'd have a lot more time for each other. We'd be honest, and our stress level would go way, way, way down. And we'd be able to fulfill the will of God for our life. But you can't be a deceiver. You have to be honest. Are you willing to be?
Well, that's all the time we have for today here on Building on the Solid Rock with Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. Don't forget to join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Matthew. You can listen to or download any of our messages in their entirety by visiting our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. At our website, we also provide information about our beliefs, service times, as well as directions to our church. If you'd like to get in touch with us, you can simply email your questions or comments to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. We'd love to hear from you. Again, that email address is info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. If you're in the San Antonio, Texas area and would like to visit us, Calvary Chapel Solid Rock is located at 17018 Silverwood Drive in North Central San Antonio. Thank you for being with us today. Please join us next time as we continue our study through the Gospel of Matthew.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in Him. Come have your way in us.
Come have